Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. So this summer, many of our messages will have a Bible content theme, an Old Testament theme, based on curriculum and past material that I developed over the years called the Crash Course. And I'm calling this, again, Summer Sunday VBS for Adults, because we're going to be walking through the Old Testament. I don't see anybody coloring in that. It's fine. I wish, did anybody have the coloring sheet in the space? If they don't, it's okay. That would be great, Elder Ann. Thank you. I'll keep talking, but recently I was thinking, years ago when we were meeting in high schools in Legion Halls, we had a consultant that helped us get going as a church, and his name is Jim, and we love Jim. Jim is a straight talker. Jim will tell you the truth about what's going on. That what's make him so good is if you're deluded or you have fantasies about this or that, he brought us down to earth very quickly and kind of helped us streamline what we were doing and what we should be doing. And early on, thank you. Okay. You don't have to distribute. I mean, they're up here if somebody wants to walk up and get one. But early on, we were in a high school, and Elder Joanne was here, and my wife Julie was very involved in our kids' ministry. And we started popping up a fairly elaborate kids' ministry. Now, we didn't have a lot of people. And so we were explaining, he said, well, what are you doing with kids? And we were explaining to Jim, well, we're doing this, and we're doing that, and we're planning that. And like halfway through, he's like, no, stop. Just stop. You don't have the people to pull all that off. Sunday school needs to be simple. Tell the kids a Bible story, color a picture of Jesus. Tell the kids a Bible story, color a picture of Jesus. So we don't have Jesus today, but we do have a nice leopard, maybe, and a monkey. And this is God creates the world. And so this is a depiction of creation. Very simple, very simple. So maybe we'll get to the color a picture of Jesus. Don't tell Jim. But we do have a Bible story. And so we begin in Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. What are the first three words of the Bible? In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome. And it was so. God called the dome sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered into one place. Let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God said it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants bearing seed, fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with the seed in it." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seed in it. And God saw that it was, what's the theme? Good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let there be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And so the poem of creation continues until the world as we know it comes to be. And the crowning achievement is humanity. And it's all good. It's very good. And then, chapter 2, the heavens and the earth were finished and all their multitude. And on the seventh day, God finished the work he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. God blessed the seventh day and he hallowed it or made it separate or holy, because on it, God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. So what do we learn about our world from Genesis? This teaches us things that are so important and really kind of basic. We could forget that they're there, or we could take them for granted. The world, our cosmos, animals, humans, they are made. They are crafted by an artist, by our creator. And the author of Genesis expresses the process of creation like a poet. You're hearing that, right? The repetition, the rhythm. It even conveys in English when it's translated from the Hebrew. It's poetry. Creation is a beautiful thing. You know, there are increasingly dystopian places in the world that are so heavily industrialized, they are not pretty anymore. Nature is hidden. It's masked. You can't see it. It's smoggy. There's concrete everywhere. There are hardly any trees or any vegetation. That is not what God created. God created something very beautiful. And it's poetically expressed. God could have said, well, there's this thing called the Higgs boson, and here's the equation to find it, and here's the list of all the plant constituents in every plant, here are all the list of the biochemicals in it, and that would be great. I mean, physics and chemistry and biology underwrite all of this. They do. But that wouldn't read like poetry. That would read like a textbook, and that would be fine. It would be a textbook. It wouldn't be a poem. God teaches us about creation through a poem. And it's vast, and it's beautiful, and it's amazing. My understanding of physics, which is like this much, a thimbleful, apparently about 5% of the universe is matter. That's the current theory. The other 95% is what is called dark matter. And we really don't know what that is. We don't know what 95% of the universe is. That's a lot of unknowing. That's a lot of unknowing. As we understand creation and get a glimpse of it, we see beauty. John Polkinghorne was a celebrated physicist from Cambridge. He worked with some towering figures in 20th century physics. And after some major career milestones, if you look him up on Wikipedia, some of his breakthroughs show up there. After he studied the universe, he decided to become an Anglican priest because he realized that he was already a priest as a physicist in a way. Right, presenting creation to human beings. And he talked about physics equations, and he said, you know, even physics equations are supposed to be elegant and beautiful, especially. He said, you wouldn't want to tell a physicist that their equation was messy or ugly. That's an insult. They delight in equations that are simple and beautiful, and you might say, also, poetic. When I was sitting down to write this message, I was in Starbucks, and I put on some headphones, and I turned on a streaming service, and I saw a piece called by Brahms, the composer, called the Double Concerto for cello and violin. And when I was growing up, I was a cello player, very serious about it, and I loved this piece. I knew it was way far out of my reach. I dreamed about playing it one day, and I never got there, but I never stopped enjoying listening to it. And when it came on, I thought, oh, Brahms. I mean, Brahms is a massage for the ears and the soul. And my ears had not been that happy in a very long time. They were just overwhelmed by the beauty of it. And God created us with these capacities. Are you living into that? Are you living into your capacity as a human being to experience and enjoy beauty? We recently put together some furniture for our patio. I pressure washed it, and we cleaned it up, and Julie picked out some furniture, and these chairs go back a little bit, and I thought, I wonder what that feels like, and I went back, and I saw the sky through the trees, and I went, why don't I ever look at this? Why am I always just blinded from it, and I'm not seeing it? It's a world of beauty that God created. It's also a world of what the philosophers and theologians would call plentitude and abundance. Now, what does that mean? Bookmark it, plentitude and abundance. Before we talk about what it is, let me talk about what it's not. Have you ever noticed that when you decide you want something, like you go shopping for something, and there are many different grades of that something, and you want that price, you want to pay that price for it, but that grade of something or that trim level of something doesn't have the thing that you want in the next more expensive thing. And you find you have to kind of like, okay, you know, like a car. It's a wonderful new feature. So many good cars on the market, right? But you go to the base model, and you're like, oh, I'd really like to have that extra stereo or those comfier seats or that extra safety feature or whatever. And we're tempted always to say, I don't have enough. I want that price, but I want that feature. So I have to pay more. And now I feel like, ugh, I didn't want to spend that, but I really wanted that feature. And that's this goes on at televisions, computers, coffee makers, you name it. Wouldn't you like to have that next better product at least occasionally? Building a house can be the same way. Before we moved into a home that we are slowly, and I emphasize slowly, remodeling. Slowly remodeling and refreshing. Before we moved into that home, we were like serial model home visitors. Like we had visited every new community and home within a 20-mile radius, I think. We should have had like a universal ID that they would have, that couple, yes. Yes, we know they came through this weekend. Oh yeah, I remember them. And the builder always had a base price. And that was the one I thought I could afford. But the model I was walking through was decked out to like a couple $100,000 above that. I was like, this is a really nice place. What's in the model? Oh, not that. And so I looked at a salesperson and I said, well, what if I just build the base model? She looked at me horrified, like I had said something profane. She looked at me and she said, no one ever builds the base model. I've been doing this for 20 years and no one has ever built the base model because they know that a little bit more, okay, well, we can coax you into the next thing. We can coax you into that next addition or that add-on. We can coax you into the morning room. We can do that. Well, I'm happy to do that usually, but I always feel a little bit poorer afterwards. My pockets feel a little bit lighter. My wallet feels a little bit lighter after that. Now, what I've just described is the opposite of plentitude and abundance, okay? Contrast this with the Genesis narrative. In Genesis, you get everything. You get the cruise control. You get the leather seats. You get the upgraded stereo. You get the morning room. You get it all. Right from the very beginning. God doesn't hold back at all. It is a world of plentitude and abundance, and it still is. It is the fullness of God that is filling creation. God is not stingy. There is no holding back. If you don't believe me, after church, just go down to the bottom of the hill, if it's open. I think it might be open by now, and take a walk down to downtown. Take the nature walk and just stroll and look around and listen. It's all there. Every blessing that you need in that little walk from the bottom of our hill, the trail walk to Mount Airy, it's all there. I don't think there's a leopard. I think Mount Airy decided no leopards on the trail. But the rest of it is all there. God's creation is so diverse. I came across an article as the Time Magazine Earth Day edition in the year 2000, a while back. 20 years ago, but in this article they said biologists have cataloged a total of between 1.5 million and 1.8 million species, and estimates of the true number of living species range, according to the method employed, from 3.6 million to more than 100 million. 100 million. An example. In one example of the richness of creation, just in one corner of creation, a 2.5-acre area of Brazil's rainforest, 425 kinds of trees, and in Peru, National Park, 1,300 species of butterflies. Who cannot get excited about 1,300 species of butterflies? That is beauty. We are made for a world that is full of plenty, and a lot of us live in a world that we think is scarce. Think about how often you live out of scarcity, but your inheritance as the children of God is abundance. So how do we enjoy it? How do we get rooted in that? I mean, we're out there all the time, oh my gosh, this broke, I gotta pay for that. Oh, my child needs this or whatever, I gotta pay for that. And oh, I really need to upgrade to that. And oh, this subscription, how long have I had this subscription on my credit card and I forgot that it was there? We tend to live in scarcity. How do we root down into the beauty and abundance that I'm talking about, that God gave us? God's got a plan. We talked about it this morning. Did you catch it? God did something after God created. God rested. It's called the Sabbath. It is for rest. Now, the sociology in this area, especially, I think in all modern America, but in this area, I think is a little challenging. A lot of you drive a long way to work, a long way to home, you commute, you're tired, you're exhausted, and then you come home on the weekends and you work on your property if you have property. You're busy. I get it. I hope this is a place of rest for you. I hope this is a place where you can sink down into God's goodness and be reminded that you are a child of God. That is who you are. The last couple of years have been challenging. During the pandemic, we were less physically active, but most of us were mentally hyperactive, upset, scared, angry, whatever your emotion was, trying to digest a lot of difficult information, all of us becoming little mini scholars on coronavirus, right? And engaging with people who thought very differently about it. That's stressful, but we weren't physically active. That's, as a health practitioner, it's a bad mix. When you're mentally hyperactive, your body's absorbing stuff and you're not releasing it and discharging it unless you're physically active too. And for years, sociologists have said America has been embedded in an information overload. Now, when I say that word information overload, do you identify? Guess when the term was coined? 1970. 1970, we've been living in information overload, and it has only multiplied exponentially. Commentators have coined a profusion of phrases, this is from The Economist magazine, to describe the anxiety caused by too much information. Data asphyxiation, data smog, information fatigue syndrome, cognitive overload, time famine. That's a good one. There's a good reason why Wired, but means, this one journalist notes, connected to the internet and also, at the same time, high, frantic, and unable to concentrate. God's invention for true rest is a rhythm. It's not just physical rest, it's mental rest. It's his emotional rest. It is psychological rest. And it is the ratio of that to work is 1 out of 7. Not 1/7 out of 7, which I think is what most people do. It is 1 out of 7. Your job on the Sabbath is to do nothing but to go worship God and eat a meal and take a nap. That's your job on the Sabbath. That's what, I mean, God rested. Who are you to not rest, right? If the divine being of the cosmos rests, maybe we should rest. God's plan that comes from the beginning of the world is to rest 1 day out of 7. Abraham Heschel, the great Jewish scholar, said this about the Sabbath. The meaning of the Sabbath is to celebrate time rather than space. On the Sabbath, we try to become attuned to holiness in time. It is the great weekly pause. Do you know how to do it? Are you ready to do it today? Can I challenge you to do it today? I want to conclude today's message by inviting you to do that. And just take a moment. I just want to lead us in a meditation prayer and reconnect mind and body so that we're embodied in what I'm talking about here. I invite you to however you're comfortable. You can lean into your knees. You can sit up straight in your chair. But feel your seat on the seat you are sitting in. It's best probably if you can feel your back, the back of the chair holding you. And relax your shoulders. Most of us hunch our shoulders. That's where a lot of neck pain comes from, actually. Rest shoulders. And if you feel comfortable, close your eyes. Just take a breath and be present. Just take a breath. Think about where you've been this week. The highs and the lows and the stresses and the joys. Where are you holding on to some stress or frustration? Something that's not serving you in your body? Is it a tight spot? Your stomach clenched? Is your neck tight? Back tight? Or are you holding on to something? Take a moment and breathe in. If there is an area in your body, take a moment just to breathe into that. Breathe God's grace into that. God doesn't need you to hang on to that. Breathe God's grace into that, God's love. Take another breath. Almighty God, you have created us this day for rest, for relaxation, to enjoy the beauty and abundance around us. Liberate us, O God, from the sad story that we're always supposed to be busy, that we always need to be on a device or doing work. That's not the pattern that you created for us. So we pray that we would be God-like in our patterns of rest and Sabbath. We would be like you. Breathe your grace into our lives, dear God. bring us into restoration and joy through rest, through the Sabbath, through beauty, abundance, and the poetry of your creation. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.